welcome this morning to our journey to freedom. That's what we are calling a series of messages through the book of Exodus. And this morning, we come to Exodus 19, and I encourage you to take your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible with you, we would love for you to use one of the Bibles provided there in the pew. You'll find this text on page 60. But we're going through the book of Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, and it's very significant that we come to chapter 19 this morning because this begins the third and final part of the book of Exodus. We could simply think of Exodus in three parts. They're not equal parts, but there's three parts that we could divide it in, and each one of those parts is connected to a certain location. So the first part would be chapters 1 through 13, and the primary location is Egypt. Now I know there's chapter 3 and 4 when Moses is in the wilderness and the burning bush, but primarily those first 13 chapters, 1 through 13, takes place in Egypt. Then there's the middle section, it's the smallest section, it would be chapters 14 to 18, that's where we've been the last several weeks, and the primary location would be the wilderness. God's taken them out, he's led them out of Egypt, and they've been in the wilderness where he has been testing their faith. And so chapters 14 to 18, the wilderness, and now chapter 19 begins the last part, and the primary place that we could connect this with is Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. It's interesting that not only, if you're just following the whole first five books of the Bible, that what we begin in chapter 19 not only goes all the way through Exodus, but it also involves all of Leviticus, because on Mount Sinai, the Lord's going to get the commandments of the Lord, starting with the Ten Commandments, and then he's going to get the instructions on the tabernacle, and Leviticus then is the whole sacrificial system and priestly order of the tabernacle, what goes on in the tabernacle, and so that then follows, and then the first 10 chapters of Numbers, and so beginning in Exodus 19 all the way through Numbers 10, it's all taking place here at Mount Sinai. So, we begin chapter 19, Mount Sinai. Let me just give you a quick summary of Exodus. Think of it this way. In the book of Exodus, we have seen the people of God. And the people of God, God then leads to the mountain of God so that there they can receive the word of God so that they can know how to live in fellowship with God. That's what this is all about. People of God, they are now at the mountain of God to receive the word of God so that they can live in fellowship with God. Now, there's a message that we'll begin to unpack this morning that we're going to look at for several weeks while we're in chapter 19, just before we get to the Ten Commandments. And the message goes something like this. This, again, is going to be unpacked over the next few weeks here, and that is this. The history and sequence of the Exodus redemption. The history and sequence of the Exodus redemption reveals God's blessing and points to our need for Jesus. The history and sequence of redemption will reveal the blessing of God and point to our need for Jesus. That's where we're going with these messages from chapter 19. I want you to look at the first nine verses this morning. So if you found your place in Exodus 19, and if you're able, would you please stand as we read God's word this morning, beginning in Exodus 19 and verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain of God, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, just now, as your word is opened before us, we ask together, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Help us to see, Father, the history and sequence of redemption, and how these all ultimately point us to Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that you'll help me now speak words that will help your people to see and to understand what this scripture is saying. And how, Father, we pray together that if there's anyone who hears these words this morning that has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, oh God, how we pray that you would speak to their hearts. Help them to see, dear God, that salvation is so beautifully pictured in being carried on eagle's wings. And Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Let's begin this morning by talking about the history of redemption. The history of redemption here is especially awesome to us, because you notice when I read the text that God comes to Moses and he says to Moses, "Now speak these words to the people," and then God speaks directly to the Exodus. God summarizes the work of redemption that he does in the Exodus in these words. Now, all the word of God is God's word. All the Bible is the word of God. It's authoritative because of that. But I'm just wanting us to see the special blessing. So when we think about all the things that we've talked about in these messages in Exodus, I want you to understand and sense the special blessing this morning of God looking at all of that and summarizing it. This is how God would summarize the work of redemption that he did in the Exodus. And he says three things, three glorious things. Oh, people, would God help us see how awesome this is today? You saw what I did to the Egyptians. That's the first part of his redemptive work. How I bore you out on eagle's wings. How awesome is that? And drew you to myself. That's what God does in redemption. It's what he did in redemption in the Exodus, and it's what he does in redemption today. Let's talk about it in those three parts. First of all, God's redemptive work is always a work that begins with his justice in dealing with sin and evil. God's redemptive work begins with his just dealing with sin and evil. Now, God's redemptive work begins with his justice in dealing with the Egyptians. Look again at verse 4. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." Now think about it, in all the Old Testament and all of the generations of the people of God and all the things that we learn and that they experience and so forth throughout that whole generation or generations of people of the Old Testament, there was one generation that God could say this to, you, that generation there at Mount Sinai. You saw with your eyes what I did to the Egyptians. There's only one generation of all God's people who ever saw it with their eyes. And what did they see with their eyes? They saw their almighty, powerful God deal justly, rightly, and thoroughly with the Egyptians. The story began with the evil intentions and actions of Pharaoh against the Hebrews, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how he kills their babies. He becomes threatened by them. You remember how the story opens. He has this horrendous, genocidal plan to kill their babies. We have a baby that's blessed our house the last 8 months or so. Babies are wonderful, aren't they? Can you imagine the evil of a plan to destroy the Hebrews' babies, their baby boys in particular? It's evil. We saw how he enslaved the people mercilessly. His successor wasn't any better, maybe even worse, how he continued to oppress the people. We saw that. And the first work then of God's redemption is to rightly and thoroughly deal with sin and evil. And here we saw that depicted in the way God dealt with the Egyptians. We saw God strike down all of their so-called gods. Remember, the Egyptians had all kinds of gods. They worshiped the Nile River as a god. And remember, in that first plague, God in effect killed the Nile. It became blood, and everything in it died. God struck their gods. They worshiped frogs. God said, you worship frogs? You like frogs? I'll give you frogs. And their lives were destroyed by frogs. And bulls, they worshiped bulls. And so God struck down their livestock. And we saw God in all of those plagues. He wasn't only bringing discipline and judgment upon the people, but he was destroying the concept of their false gods that they had with each one of the plagues. We saw God strike down their economy, their health, their very way of life. We saw God destroy their entire army in the Red Sea. And we should make no mistake this morning, God is just and he is a righteous God, and he will rightly and thoroughly deal with sin. He always does. This is why God says to us as his people today, don't seek vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. God will repay. We know that every sin ever committed in the history of mankind is either dealt with at the cross or it's dealt with in hell. God is just and righteous, and all sin has a penalty, and God is faithful because he is righteous to thoroughly deal with all sin and evil. This is one of the reasons as Christians that we can forgive. We say, well, how could you forgive something that when someone sins, when they do something evil? And God says, because vengeance is mine, I will repay. You will return good for evil. Because in the end, I settle the accounts. So, God first deals with sin, and that's always his redemptive work. Then, God's redemption is all about his rescue and care for his people. Again in verse 4, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He leads us out in order to draw us in. The freedom that redemption brings is the freedom to live in right relationship with God. It is the freedom to fully enjoy God. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And one of the ways that we come to enjoy God is by seeing and understanding and appreciating the ways that God describes his salvation. And think about God's rescue of the people from Egypt. God could have just said, you saw how I dealt with the Egyptians and I rescued you. No, he uses this so descript and glorious language. He says, how I bore you out on eagle's wings. There's two things we see in that. Whenever we think of an eagle, this is true of all people of all time, we think of something that is majestic and powerful. It's like when it comes to birds, it's at the top of the food chain. And no one tells an eagle what to do because an eagle is great and powerful. And so when we think about an eagle's wings, we think of that which is majestic and powerful, and yet he uses the language of saying, I bore you out, just like a mother would gently care for her child, her baby. This is how God brought them out. He bore them. He carried them gently and carefully on eagle's wings. Oh, how precious this is to us. You see, this picture both glorifies God's ability and highlights our inability. I want you to think about this for a moment. God flies, we're just along for the ride. God flies, we ride. That glorifies God's ability. God is the powerful eagle that carries us to salvation. What is our part? Riding. By faith, we ride. By faith, we say, we trust in the power of God. We trust in the work of God. We trust that when Jesus went to the cross in our place, that there he paid the full penalty for our sin. That everything we deserved for breaking God's law, Jesus paid in our place. And we simply say, I believe it. When he said it's finished, I believe it. There's nothing else I can do. I'm not sitting on top of this eagle flapping. No, I'm riding. I'm resting. I'm trusting in the ability of God to save. Highlights my inability. I can't do anything but ride. Now, for some of you, you know that whenever I make reference to J.R.R. Tolkien's Hobbit or Lord of the Rings in a sermon, it's a good sermon, right? For some of you, if you've never read the stories or maybe even seen the movies, you might be lost a little bit when I give illustrations about Tolkien's stories of the Hobbit and Lord of the Rings. I apologize for that. But there is in both stories of the Hobbit and the Rings, there are accounts where someone is like, they just come to their wits' end. They are absolutely powerless and hopeless. And yet, when it seems like all is lost, right then comes the eagle, right? Can you kind of picture it? You know, Frodo, he's dropped the ring into the Mountain of Doom, and that was quite an ordeal. But then he's out there. I mean, the mountain is, everything's being destroyed. Everything's coming to an end. He begins to reminisce and think about what it'd be like, but he realizes he'll never get back home. It's all over. It's all done for. And yet, what happens? The eagles come. And the eagles pick them up and take them to safety, salvation. That's the picture. By the way, I love it when you hear people talk about Tolkien, they say, he didn't have anything Christian in mind when he wrote his stories. I'm just like, yeah, right. He bore me out on eagle's wings. It shows the glory of God and highlights our inability. All we can do is ride. This is why the Apostle Paul said this. I just want you to reflect on this verse for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, which says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Did you get that? By grace you're saved, and it's received by faith. Faith just trusts. Faith just rides on the eagle. And then he says it in three ways to make it crystal clear to us. He says, this is not your own doing. And number two, he says, it is a gift of God. And then he says, it's not the result of works, so that no one would boast. God flies, we ride. So God's work of redemption not only is dealing thoroughly and rightly with the Egyptians and sin and evil, but it's also then rescuing us, just like an eagle would rescue on his powerful wings. And then this is to draw us into himself, to be his people, for God to be our God. This is what he's doing in redemption. He is drawing us to himself that we might then live to enjoy fellowship with God. to enjoy him forever. And so here is the way God memorializes his redemptive work. He wanted his people forever to see and to remember his redemptive work in bringing them out of Egypt and drawing them to himself. Now, we need to talk about the sequence of redemption. We get here the history of redemption and how God describes that history of redemption. But also here you need to see, God wants us to see the sequence of redemption. This is so very, very important. The sequence that must be seen here. Notice the sequence begins with God's saving work, that's his salvation, rescuing us out of slavery to sin in order to draw us to himself. So the sequence begins with God's work in salvation. God then reveals to us a new way of living. You will not live like a slave, but you will live like a free son or daughter. Our response to this is grateful obedience. Since God has been so wonderful to us in salvation, we live for him. And the result of that then is God's blessing. So here's the sequence. Sequence begins with God's salvation. He flies, we ride. It then is a new, revealed to us a new way of living, and then we respond to that in obedience, and God blesses. So we might summarize it with salvation, obedience, and blessing. That's the sequence, and we have to see the sequence. Look at verses 5 and 6 again, where he says, turn this thing off. There we go. Where he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, notice these words. Now, therefore. You see the sequence in what's being said here? This is what I did. This is my redemptive work. Now, therefore, because of that, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured people among all peoples. See the sequence. Now, therefore, because I did this in saving you, in redeeming you, now obey. I saved that you might obey. It's not I obey in order to be saved. God saves, then we obey. It's not the other way around. Then God blesses. Going back to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace have you been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one would have reason to boast. And then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God's prepared for us beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the sequence. He saves us that we might then walk in obedience, that he would then bless and use that obedience for his glory. So there's a sequence. You can't miss the sequence. If you get this wrong, you get it all wrong. He saves, then we obey. That leads to his blessing. Now, let's talk about God's blessing. Again, in verses 6 and 7, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's blessing is seen in three ways for his people Israel here. Number one, God says, you will be my treasured possession. God owns everything, he says here. All that is on the earth is his. And yet God's treasured possession in all of the earth is his people. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. The most treasured possession of God on earth is his people. A group of his people gathered together in his name, singing to his glory, proclaiming the gospel of his son Jesus, opening his word, this is what God treasures more than anything else in this world. I was just thinking about this summer. It's vacation season. And if you just think about where all of us might go this summer on vacation, I've already heard of some that have been to Hawaii. I imagine there's some pretty awesome things to see in Hawaii. Somebody told me about going to the Grand Canyon already this summer. That's kind of an awesome thing to see, isn't it? Some have been up to the UP already, or you've been up to the North Shore, the Great Lakes. You've seen that. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And God's like, Grand Canyon, yeah, that's mine. Hawaii, all the beauty there, yeah, that's mine. You think about things you could see in Europe or in India or in Africa, all over the world, God's like, yeah, that's mine. And yet, to the Lord, as He looks, all of these things that seem so awesome to us, God, when He looks down at this earth, you know what to God is most beautiful? You know what to God is most precious? When He sees the gathering of His people. This is what is God's treasured possession. And when you live as my people, I treasure you. God's blessing is seen in that where his people are the treasured possession of God. Number two, that there'll be, he says to Israel, that you'll be a kingdom of priests. Now, what's the Old Testament priest? We're going to learn about them in the book of Leviticus, but the Old Testament priest is one who represents people to God. People bring their sacrifices to the priest, and the priest then offers them to God. So the priest is like the go-between between the people and God. And so God is now saying, my people will be like a whole nation of priests. So that when it comes to all the people of the world, my people will just be pointing them to God. They'll be pointing them to God. This is who God is. This is what God is like. Let us tell you about God. It's sort of like for us as God's treasured possession and as His kingdom of priests, as we live in our neighborhoods and where we work and among our families, we're just about to be representing the people to God, saying, look at God. Here's what's true about God. This is why God is glorious. We're a kingdom of priests, bringing people to God. And then the third thing he says, you will be a holy nation. This is a people that are holy and devoted to God. Now, in weeks to come, we're going to talk about how this all points to Jesus. Ultimately, it's fulfilled, it pictures, and it is fulfilled in Jesus. But I want to just stop here this morning, and I want to just encourage you in two ways with what we've seen in Exodus 19. And those first few verses. Number one, just want to encourage anyone here that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that you would believe in Him, that you would rest in Him and His work today for salvation. Listen, it is not what you do for Him, it's what He has done for you. And that's what you must see and believe and trust in today. Would you believe in the Lord Jesus? Would you stop trusting in anything you think would make you right with God? Going to church, giving money, doing good works, whatever it might be. Would you stop trusting in that, and would you begin this morning to trust only in Christ and the work of Christ, the one who has promised because of His death and resurrection to bring you to God? Trust in the Lord Jesus. Ride on His wings today. And then number two, I want to encourage you to trust your entire life to Him. That's really what God is calling them to do at Mount Sinai, and that is to trust your entire life to me. Would you today trust your entire life to the Lord? Listen, there's so many things in this world that we don't fully understand. So many things that happen to us that we don't fully understand. And yet God would say, in the end, all of this is working to a God-ordained, a God-established end. And that is all of my people thoroughly enjoying me forever. That's where it's going. God has promised that. And now as his people, we can live in this life, we can live the journey of this life with that hope. No matter what it is we experience, no matter what it is that comes into our lives, we live with that hope. Let me just finish with this thought. Sorry again if you're not a Tolkien fan and you don't know the story I'm talking about. But some of you, as you've read the books of Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit, maybe if you've seen the movie, you might identify with what I'm thinking now, because there's a part of me that when they discover that this ring needs to be dropped in Mount Doom, why is it that they don't just call the eagles in right then? You ever thought that? It's like, why all of the journey, and why all of the battles, and why all of the trials and conflict and all the things that they go through and experience? Why don't they just put Frodo on the eagle, fly straight to Mount Doom, drop it in, and be done with it? That's kind of how you want life to be, isn't it? That's kind of how I want life to be. I just want to ride on the eagle straight to heaven. I don't want to have to deal with the conflicts and so forth on this earth. And why God would, what he would do and the way he would do it, while I don't fully understand that, I do know this. That if it weren't for the journey, if it weren't for the conflicts, if it weren't for the battles, number one, they never would have realized how precious fellowship is. Isn't it an amazing thing that God could bring together all kinds of different people? Elves, dwarves, people. And that they would learn, I mean, as opposite as they were, they would learn to work together, to have each other's back, and enjoy the fellowship of the ring. That's part of what God's doing in our lives in this journey. We are coming to appreciate the work that God, the redemptive work that God is doing in each other. We're coming to learn to appreciate the joy and the blessing of working together in the Lord's work, caring for children, teaching children, sending missionaries out, being together in prayer meetings and discipleship groups. We're learning the blessing of fellowship. If God just took us straight to heaven, we'd never know that. The blessing of encouraging one another when someone is down or discouraged. I tell you what, something else. If it weren't for the journey, if it weren't for all the battles and the conflicts they had, they wouldn't know the thrill of victory, which is really what the whole second story is all about, the Two Towers. It's all about the thrill of victory at Helm's Deep, and again, how that fellowship worked to bring victory. And there's one thing else that they would not know. If it were not for the journey and for all of the battles and all of the conflict, they would not know how glorious, they would not know how loving and caring and how able their king really was. Because they saw him in battle. They heard him as he sang to them, as he would talk to them. And that's what they came to learn in the return of the king, how awesome and wonderful their king really is. If it weren't for the journey and the battles all the way along, they never would have known that. They wouldn't have seen that. So I can't tell you why God does everything the way he does. And I can't tell you why we experience everything the way we do in this world, but I do know this: God is working it all for his ordained end. And along the way, he is teaching us and helping us and growing us and showing us the glory of so many things that are so soul satisfying. So would you trust God with all your life today? Trust him as your Savior. Trust him with all your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for the things that you're teaching us in the book of Exodus. And Father, how we want to thank you for the history of redemption as you yourself spoke to your people at the mountain. Father, we thank you for the sequence of redemption that you work and then we obey and you bless. It's not that we work and obey in order to be saved. And oh, Father, how we thank you for your blessing, for making your people your treasured possession, for calling us, God, to be a nation of priests, and Father, making us your holy, devoted people. How thankful we are for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.